Well, brethren, if you like titles for sermons, I want to title this one, Spiritual Renewal. Spiritual Renewal. Often during the days of Passover and Unleavened Bread, we have two divergent emotions that we have to deal with during this period of time. We look at the Passover, and it really is a sober reminder that someone had to die because we couldn't keep ourselves from doing what was right, just as Adam and Eve has done, did from time immemorial, as it were, for the human race. So we have had that same issue, and Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins, and that's a sad thing to recognize that we're responsible for His death. But also, if we think about it, there should be great joy as we look toward the days of unleavened bread that God has delivered us from our spiritual Egypt. We are a people who have been forgiven for our sins, and as a result of that, we can go forward knowing that that death penalty has been removed from us. So as we leave Passover and we enter the days of unleavened bread, which is what today pictures, what perspective should we have toward the days of unleavened bread? So we're going to talk today about the attitude that we should have toward the days of unleavened bread as we go through these next 7 days. Just to give you a little bit of personal background, I wanted to talk about what the Passover, Night to be Much Observed, and Days of Unleavened Bread were like for a little boy growing up in the church in Indiana. I started attending probably about age 5 or 6, something like that. And I can remember what Passover meant to me as a little boy. It was this mystery. I wasn't allowed to go. I was allowed to do everything else that the church could do, but I wasn't allowed to go. My dad wasn't in the church, didn't like the church, thought Herbert Armstrong was trying to get money. That was Dad's thing. Dad was always big into money. And no, this is just some TV evangelist wanting to suck money out of poor, silly women that don't know any different. So I was forced to stay home because I wasn't allowed to go to Passover service. So my mom goes, and I can remember Dad putting me to bed around 8:30 or 9 o'clock, because it usually was a school day the next day. And I pretended to go to bed. But then I would get up, and I would, with the lights out, and I would open my drapes, and I would sit there on the window ledge, and I would be watching to see whether Mom would come home. Because I had also heard some sermons about the place of safety. And I put, in my six-year-old brain, I put the two of those together. That I wasn't allowed to go because I wasn't allowed to go to the place of safety. And so I sat there until Mom came, and every car that would come by would say, "Oh, this is it." And then they'd pass by. And I did that for years. I'm telling you, I did that for years. Did not realize really what was going on. It took me a while to figure that out. The very first unleavened bread that we went through, we didn't know a lot about the church. We just knew that we were supposed to eat unleavened bread. And so the best we could do were these cardboard matzo things. And so I remember the very first unleavened bread thinking, wow, really? But I have to tell you, as the years went by, my mom figured out that there were some tremendous other recipes that you can have. And so the days of unleavened bread, just a few years into it, actually became a highlight of the year for me. Because I had my little Star Trek lunch pail that I would take to school. And during the days of unleavened bread, instead of having a sandwich, I had all these cool things like pecan muffins and all that. And I would go to school and all the other kids were like, "Wow, your mom must really like you." She really does. So it was the highlight of the year for me because, and Mom was smart enough to not bake those any other time but the days of unleavened bread. So that was something that I learned to look forward to. Night to be Much Observed was amazing. It was, we grew up in a relatively poor family, so we didn't have a lot of food. A lot of days it was cream dried beef over toast because that was all we could afford. But on the night to be observed, I was commanded to eat as much as I could possibly put in my belly, and I did. And it was great, and I think a lot of us probably did that last night. So, but then as I got older, and as this would be true for all of you too, as you begin to understand the more fuller meaning of what these 7 days picture, our focus starts to change. So as we get a little older, as we get a little mature, the focus starts to become overcoming. And then you realize, well, if Jesus Christ died for my sins, I need to be overcoming. Now, again, I'm putting this from the perspective of perhaps a new person in the church. At first, we tend to look at overcoming as a negative thing. I'm bad. Jesus Christ had to die for me. And I'm still in my even though I've been forgiven for my sins, I'm still sinning and I'm still not doing right and I need to be overcoming. And it almost becomes a time of fretting where the days of unleavened bread can seem a bit overwhelming to us because we just don't feel like we're getting better. So at first we tend to look at the days of unleavened bread perhaps in a negative perspective. But if we're not careful, brethren, we can carry that attitude on into adulthood and keep going. The days of unleavened bread are not a time to be introspectively looking at how bad we are. That's not the purpose of the days of unleavened bread. What we need to understand as we go through these period of times, yes, we do need to remember the gravity of the Passover. That is an appropriate thing for us to recognize every year. As I talked about for those of you that were in the service here in New Orleans, I always remember on the Passover, Marlis and I going to the Holocaust War Memorial in Dallas and seeing that sign saying, "Lest you forget." And that to me is what the Passover is all about. It's a yearly reminder that we don't forget what Jesus Christ did for us. But if you will also remember the original story in Exodus chapter 12, they came out of Egypt with a high hand. It was an exciting time. They were leaving slavery. They were leaving Egypt. They were leaving harsh taskmasters. So we should be looking at the days of unleavened bread from a joyous perspective. This festival should be a time of spiritual renewal and rejuvenation. This should be a shot in the arm for us as we head into the year. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start here. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to start in verse 1. Remember what chapter 11 is about. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter where the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom we assume is Paul, that doesn't say he is, but that's who most people attribute this book to. Chapter 11 talks about all of these people that lived and died in the faith. It's an exciting list if you read through it. We talk about Abraham and what he went through and all of the people of the Old Testament that looked forward to the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the time that we all are waiting for. And if you read through chapter 11, it really should be a shot in the arm. I mean, we're sitting here living in 2015, waiting as they were for the return of Christ, waiting for the kingdom of God. And we are just another in a long list of people that are excitedly looking for the kingdom. Chapter 12 sometimes is read out of context. He starts with the word therefore. That's looking back to chapter 11. Because of all these people that also stayed faithful and looked forward to the kingdom of God, therefore we also, right? The list continues. We're a part of that list. You've heard this in the past, I'm sure. The book of Acts just ends, or kind of abruptly. Who knows one of these days if it's not going to be in the book of Acts, and Nathan and Maria DeVille stayed faithful to the end, and we're going to write more. We just don't know what's going to be written in the book of Acts. But therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Go back and look in chapter 11 and see all those names back there. All these faithful people, because we are also among those faithful. Let us lay aside every weight. Are you burdened by something? Is there something in your life that is weighting you down? Paul is saying, throw that weight off. Throw that shackle off. Whatever it is that is keeping you from propelling forward. Let these days of unleavened bread, as we'll come to understand here in just a minute, let this day propel us forward. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Have you ever run a race with a weight on your ankles? I know some people that actually practice for races by putting on weights. Why do they do that? So that when they unburden themselves, they can really go, because they're just used to working out with these weights. What Paul is saying is, it's time to run the race. Let's set aside all the weight or the burdens or anything that is bothering us, and let's with spiritual renewal run the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2, because we look to Jesus, who was the author and finisher of our faith. Passover pictures Jesus Christ as the author. He's the one that started it. He's the one that died for our sins. But he isn't just the author, brethren. He is also the finisher. He's the one that's going to continue. He started you at the beginning of the race. He shot the gun and said, go. And he's going to run around to the track and he's going to root you on as you cross the finish line. He both is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, if you can imagine that, that was set before him, endured the cross. He did this willingly. Why? Despised the shame so that he could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. So remember what he says at the beginning. Since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us so that we can run with endurance the race set before us. You can't run while weighted down. We look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Passover, but as a result of the Passover, we are now free to run the race unburdened. Think of what the Israelites would have felt when they were leaving Egypt that next night after the Passover. They were carrying some weight out with them, but I'm telling you, they were unburdened. They were excited. They were leaving slavery. We should have that same thought as we go into the days of unleavened bread. This should be a time of excitement and a time of renewal. Let's go to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. For considering him who endured such hostility, Jesus Christ, from the sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When we look back at what Jesus Christ did, we should not look back at that with discouragement. We should look forward to what it is that he has waiting for us. Verse 4, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Notice what it says here. My son, do not despise any chastening of the Lord. There are times when God will chasten us as a father. Fathers chasten their children in love. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. There is something going on in your life, Paul says, that is weighing you down. Recognize the fact that there is purpose and value behind the times when we do experience that weight, but that we should also be understanding that we are a part of the truth of God, the work of God, the family of God, and that he is working to prune us and to get us ready for what he has in store for us. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as if you are sons, which you are. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If God weren't wanting to bring you to be corrected, then you wouldn't be his sons. You would be, as it were, illegitimate children. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and still paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in the subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but they did it for our profit, and the Father, our Heavenly Father, does it for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So whatever trials we go through, whatever endurance we have to do, brethren, the end of that should be throwing off that weight and that shackle and then running the race with endurance. When we look back at the Passover, we should not look at a discouraged or weary church. We should look at a church that is now free to run the race unburdened. And when we do that, then we can truly blossom and grow. Verse 12 and 13, very interesting little section here. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been to where whatever was going wrong in your life, it just seemed like your knuckles were dragging on the ground because you just could not pick yourself up? You were just down. You were depressed. You were upset with something. Paul is saying, strengthen the hands which hang down. Instead of just feeling like you have no strength, strengthen those hands and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather be healed. This should be a time of spiritual vitality and renewal. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Do you feel sometimes beaten down with life? If you do, then these days, these next 7 days, should be an uplift for us. Should be a shot in the arm. The days of unleavened bread should picture you having that 5-hour energy drink or whatever modern day parlance, you want to talk about to get you back up and get going again. These days are a time of spiritual renewal. We have been freed from our sins and we can run the race unfettered. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we need to be pursuing peace. You can look at this almost as a list of things. There's a list of four or five things here that we should be doing during the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at them. Pursue peace with all people. During the next 7 days, you need to be pursuing peace. Is there something that you've got maybe against someone? Pursue peace. Try and make up with your brother or with your sister if you can. It says pursue holiness. During these next 7 days, we need to be striving, as we know, coming out of sin, coming out of the Passover season. We need to be perfecting our lives, putting sin out as we put leaven out. So we need to try and perfect holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. It says, look carefully. As you're going through these next 7 days, you need to be watching things that you're doing in your life. This is an opportunity for you to start setting some new habits or some better ways. When you go to work and you're in the days of unleavened bread, let's say you're sitting there and you've taken some unleavened bread with you and you're going through your daily routine and you open that lunchbox, as I did as a little kid, and I pull out a piece of unleavened bread, let it remind you of why you're in these days. Oh, yeah, that's right, this is unleavened bread. I need to be pursuing peace. I need to be making friends. I need to be doing the right things. Let these days be something that gives you excitement as you start preparing yourself for what you have to come. Look a little further. It says, if you don't do these things, a root of bitterness can spring in and cause you trouble. We don't want a root of bitterness in our lives. We want to be able to pull that out. This time of year, I've said this a million times, I always go out in my yard at this time of year and pull weeds. I don't want... When I pull a weed, if I just pull the weed off at the top, what happens? It looks great. The lawn looks great for about a week. And then it grows right back because I didn't get the root out. So I can come to church and I can smile and I can pretend like everything's okay. But if there's something that is still rooted in there, it's going to come out eventually. It's going to start growing again. Satan is going to make sure this time of year that you are going to be distracted. And you need to not be distracted. So bring yourself to where God wants you to be so that you can become in a part of His glorious company. I want you to look at verse 18, verse 21, and verse 22 through 24. I want to read these, and then I'm just going to read it straight, and then I want to come back and talk about what he's saying. Verse 18, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You remember what that was like for Moses as he was coming before this mountain of the burning bush. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood and sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All right, now we just kind of read through that. Now I want to go back and I want to parse that out and see what it is that he's saying. Because there's something really exciting that he's talking about in here. I have underlined in my Bible, I'm not saying you have to do this, but I have underlined in my iPad, right? I can digitally underline things. The start of verse 22, but you have come. And the reason for that is the very next word is the word to. And you're going to see that word to in here several different times. You have come to, you have come to, you have come to. I'm going to keep putting that at the beginning of all of these things. Look at this list of what we have to look forward to as members of the Church of God. Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You have the right as members of the Church of God to come before the throne of God. Seriously, when you pray, I want you to consider that. You're not just in your room kneeling down by your bed or you know your chair or whatever you say your prayer. You're coming before the throne of God. You have come to the mountain of God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to an innumerable company of angels. You ever think about that? When you go before God and you talk about what's going on in your life, There are millions and millions of angels that are at the ready to be able to help you if you've got a trial, help you if you've got a test. Perhaps even be listening to your prayers and saying, yeah, go on, you can do this. You know, you've got people behind you. You may not see it. Remember in the Old Testament where, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha, isn't that awful? I'm so bad with names. But he went to God and said, I'm the only one left. He said, no, you're not. I've got 7,000 that haven't bended the knee to Baal. Well, he couldn't see it. But when you get down on your knees, you are coming before an innumerable company of angels. That is a blessing that you have. Keep going. You have come to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. You are, I said this the other day, how many people kept Passover here in this room the other day? 17. Out of how many millions of people are in the New Orleans, Kenner area, Metairie? It's amazing. You have been granted the opportunity to come before the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. It's an amazing blessing to be here. It is a calling that you should be proud of. And that should be a shot in the arm to you. Every time you walk in the door to the other people of God, this should be a shot in the arm. Your ability to come here and be with these people. It says you have come to God, the judge of all. So you come before our Heavenly Father. And you have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. What does that mean? Remember what was handled, what was talked about in chapter 11. All of these people that came before you. He's saying, not only do you come before the throne of God, but they came before the throne of God. The same prayers that they were praying, you're praying now. You are in the same category as Abraham, as Elijah, as Noah, as Moses. You're one of those people. You're one of those that is staying faithful to the truth of God. That should be a shot in the arm to you. And then in verse 24 it says, you have also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. If you have accepted the blood and the sprinkling that speaks of things that are better than that of Abel. If you have come to that point where you've been baptized, where you have the laying on of hands, then you have come before the mediator of the new covenant and accepted that sacrifice. That should just be something to say, wow, what a lucky person I am to be able to be accepted into this family. That's how we should approach the days of unleavened bread. Verse 28, Paul ends this section by saying, therefore, again, all the stuff that we've just gone through, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That should bring us to this state of renewing ourselves spiritually each year. I'd actually like to look at an example in the Old Testament today in the book of 2 Chronicles about a day of unleavened bread that happened in the past and how it helped transform the people of Israel into a time of spiritual renewal. And then I would like for us to draw those parallels today as we go through this example. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and let's read the story about what happened in the days of ancient Israel as they were preparing for the days of unleavened bread. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is the story of Hezekiah. Spend a little bit of time here in chapter 29 and 30 just to again try and draw a parallel of what they went through and what we should be going through today. And I would encourage you again, draw the parallels as you see the excitement of the people of Israel. I would hope that we feel the same excitement in our lives as we're sitting here today in 2015. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Is there anybody in who in here is in their early to mid-20s? Raise your hand. How many have we got in here? So Nikki, Michelle, Josh, this is Hezekiah. This is the leader of probably 40 or 50 million people. He's 25 years old. Isn't that amazing? You think about Jesus Christ when he started his ministry. You know, late 20s, early 30s. Wow! Sometimes we don't think about that. Here Hezekiah is the age of you three that I just mentioned, and he is leading an entire nation of people. Hezekiah became king when he was 25, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. So he was a righteous king. He was living a right way of life. And he was ruling the people, the children of Israel, righteously. He was following God's way. So what does he do? He's 25 when he comes to the throne, and he starts looking at this kind of kingdom before him, and he's like, where do I even start? Can you imagine that? It's hard enough to just figure out how to de-leaven your house, let alone I'm 25, and now all of a sudden I've got the children of Israel, and I've got to rule this whole nation. Where would you start, the three of you that I mentioned? If all of a sudden you became president of the United States, where would you start? That's what he's got to do. Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, so how old is he? He's 25 years old. Look what he does. In the first month of the first year of his reign, this is right out the gate, he opens the doors to the house of the Lord and he repairs them. The temple had become so out of sorts that the doors didn't even work. How bad is that? Have you ever had a door that was locked that you haven't gone into for years and you finally take the lock off and you go to open it and it's like, or maybe it won't even open and you got to get the oil can out? The temple had been closed and in a state of disrepair for so long that he even had to start by repairing the doors of the house. That's amazing when you think about that. So again, once a year for us, we are in the first month of the year, just like Hezekiah was in the first month of his reign. We are reminded that we are to open the doors of our temple and do what with it? Look at what he did. Verse 4, then he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them into the east square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out all the rubbish out of this holy place. I did that this year, and so did you. We carried out the rubbish, didn't we? The things that represented sin. We threw away baking powder and baking soda. We threw away whatever breadstuffs were left. We hopefully remembered to empty our vacuum cleaners and everything else. And we carried out the rubbish. We opened the doors of our house. I actually did that during one time, one day when it wasn't too hot outside. I opened all the doors and windows and I kind of let it air out. That's what Hezekiah did in the first year of his reign. We should be thinking about this as if we are Hezekiah and the temple is our bodies, our lives, our houses. And we open those doors once a year in the first month of the year and we carry out the rubbish. So this is, in one sense, a direct parallel to what we are doing with the days of unleavened bread. So how did this affect Hezekiah? How did this affect the children of Israel? And how can it affect us? Look at verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord your God. Look at this nation. Do you look at this nation as a nation of righteousness? Now, I'm sorry, this is not a nation of righteousness. This is a nation of trespassing. They have done evil in the sight of the Lord. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Eternal, and they have turned their backs on him. I read an article just this morning about the number of people that are turning away from religion in the United States and in England. And it's frightening. Now, I don't know that many of us would look at that and say that this was even an acceptable form of Christianity, but a lot of people are turning away and becoming irreligious. One way or another, they're just out of it. I even looked at the, and I could have this wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, someone come up and correct me later, but I was talking to someone about the movie Killing Jesus that they just came out with. The guy that is playing Killing Jesus is a Muslim. He's not a Christian. You would have think that at least Bill O'Reilly would have tried to find a Christian to play it, but he's a Muslim, and he was being interviewed, and he kind of even made that comment. It's like, well, I don't really care much about the story, but it was kind of an interesting one, and so I went ahead and played the part. We're just kind of in an irreligious age right now. Verse 7, and they have shut the doors of the vestibule. They have put out the lamps, and they have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. As this country has become, in many ways, a very secular organization, I would like for you to consider the fact that we should be like Hezekiah, making sure that that's not true in our lives and that we are doing our best to get our lives to where they should be. We should open the doors of the vestibule. We should have the lamps burning. We should be offering incense, which means praying to God. We should be offering burnt offerings. We did an offering today. Verse 8, therefore, the wrath of the Eternal fell upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. There's a time coming, if we understand the prophecies correctly, when this nation, the economic system will collapse, and what will happen in the United States will be a time of great distress. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in the prophecies. We know that that's coming. We have got to make sure that that doesn't happen to this body of believers and to ourselves personally. We need to be like Hezekiah. Verse 9, "For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity." Now this is in my heart. This is Hezekiah. "Now this is in my heart, to make a covenant with the eternal God of Israel, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons," he's talking to the priest, "do not be negligent now, for the eternal has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." I would say again to you, brethren in this room, we need to be recognizing the fact that as called and chosen of God, we need to be doing this. We need to be standing in the gap and preparing ourselves for the job that is yet to do. As you read through this section, put your name there. Think about the fact that God has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him. Verse 15, "And they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves, and they went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron." The temple had got into such a bad state that even the inner sanctum, as it were, of the temple had been full of debris. The inner sanctum, you're talking about getting close to the Holy of Holies here, and they were just piling rubbish up in it. That's how a terrible state that the temple had gotten into. It didn't happen overnight. That happens in our lives, too. We can get our lives pretty cluttered with cobwebs and stuff. But this time of year is a time when we need to be opening the doors and pulling the rubbish out. And that's an exciting time, just like you're going to see. As Hezekiah is getting into this, as a 25-year-old, this probably was pretty intimidating for him to say, "No, we are going to do this." He's calling the priest. He's saying, "Look, we're going to fix this. We're going to fix the doors. We're going to clean all this rubbish out." So that's what he was doing. And that should, again, remind us of the days of unleavened bread, of getting this leavening out of our lives. Let's drop down to chapter 30. So during this time when they're trying to get the temple ready and to be able to start offering sacrifices again, look at verse 1. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Eternal at Jerusalem, and keep the Passover to the house of the Lord. For the king and the leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." They couldn't do it during the first month. Why? Verse 3. "They couldn't keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem." In this refreshing, as it were, in Hezekiah's time, when he started to open the doors of the temple, there was a period of time for the priests to get themselves purified. And they couldn't get purified by the 14th day of the first month. By the way, did anybody get up this morning and look at the lunar eclipse? Anyway, I didn't get up this morning either. I actually forgot about it. I was going to set the alarm and forgot all about it. But anyway, they could not do it at the regular time, so they had to do it on the 14th day of the second month, which, as we know, is the second Passover. Verse 4, "And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. And so they resolved," verse 5, "to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel in Jerusalem, since they had not done it for such a long time in the prescribed manner." Now, perhaps I'm trying to draw too much of an analogy here, but I'd like for you to consider something. Do you remember the days, and some of you may remember this, where we had the World Tomorrow radio program, and people would be all over the United States driving around in truck drivers in their cars or whatever, and there's always a time when you could find that program. It was always on. I can remember people saying that they were truck drivers. They would be driving for 10 or 12 hours at night, and they could go every half an hour. They could go to another station and find that program again and listen to it five or six times while they were driving. It was a time when the word was going out to the United States, just like here. Hezekiah says, "Go out throughout Dan, Beersheba, throughout all Israel, throughout all Judah, and tell them Come to the holy days. Come to the Passover. Come to the days of unleavened bread. When we look at that internet traffic right now, where there's 200 plus people that are on our site right now while we're in services, there's people that are on that search engine and they're looking things up, just like the lady that I talked to last week. A million unique visitors a month, unique visitors that are coming to our site. There is a calling out there. There is a calling of people. But what happens to that? This is the time when the second Passover for them was getting ready. And look at what happened. Look at verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and all Judea with the letters from the king and the leaders. If I could take a little literary license, then the runners, the office staff perhaps, got the internet ready, got all the articles ready. There are a lot of us writing articles. Dr. Avent writes articles. I do several. Almost all the ministry are writing articles now to get that content up. That website is actually really pretty good now. If you look at Life, Hope, and Truth, it's almost like Wikipedia for the church. You can go to that search engine and type in just about anything, and there's going to be 6, 7, 8 articles that pop up. The runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king, the letters from the king and his leaders, spoke concern according to the command of the king, saying, "Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of those who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers or your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. And so he gave them up to desolation, as you see." I can even remember people saying that Mr. Armstrong seemed like, in one sense, one crying out in the wilderness, right? Show my people their sins. Verse 8. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Eternal and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, verse 9, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. So this call to return to keeping God's law and of the blessings that would follow was being offered to ancient Israel, and it's being offered to the United States and to Britain and to many areas of the world. Actually, I had one person write in just this last week in one of the personal correspondence letters and say, "I found your site, and I'm really excited about it, but you don't have it in our local language." This was in India. They wanted to start translating some of our stuff into Punjabi and Urdu and some of the local languages there. Unfortunately, they wanted paid for it, which we can't do, but there's interest that's growing out there in what's going to happen with it. So it's as it were, the king has called. So look at verse 10 and perhaps put your name there, if you would think about this as we're reading through this. So the runners passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. So there are those of us who are trying to stand in the gap, trying to do what we can to help, if not spread the gospel, at least live in accordance with it. But look at what it says happened. But they laughed at them and they mocked them. So this again is the time right around the days of unleavened bread for Hezekiah. And he's now excitedly sending out the message saying, we need to keep the holy days, we need to keep the Passover. And the people of the land mocked him. I think just like you would look at what's happening in our country now, you see a lot of mocking of the truth of God. Verse 11, nevertheless, however, some from Asher, some from Manasseh and Zebulun did humble themselves and did come to Jerusalem. As Dr. Avent read, I really think we're on the front edge of seeing people come back to the church who maybe knew about it once before, but also some brand new people. Just like some people that I sent an email to Mr. Horchek and to Jim Franks, thank you. My voice over here from the corner. Jim Franks and I talked about this new contact, and he said this is happening all over. There are people that are getting brand new contacts now. It's like the word is going out, and there are some people that are responding. It's small, but it's responding. Nevertheless, some did. Verse 12, and the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of the Lord. So the people of Judah had a singleness of mind. Maybe consider that to be the church as we're getting together. But even some people from the outside are starting to get called. That's what we have to look for. Some did heed the call, especially Judah, whom God had given this singleness of heart. As the people of God and the people that he's using today, we should have that singleness of heart to obey him. Sometimes it looks like things aren't going the way it would, but if you step back and you look at what's happening in the work right now, as Dr. Avent read, I think that there should be a sense of excitement that you should start seeing. Verse 13, by the time everything had come together, it says, now many people, a very great assembly, had gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. So this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why I'm reading this. This is the days that we're keeping now. Look at what this did to them. I want you to think about what's out there, what's going to be. I truly believe there are going to be people starting to attend with us as we go forward that have never kept a Feast of Unleavened Bread before. And they're going to be excited about that, as you're going to read about this excitement in here. I want us to see this time as a time of spiritual renewal. Verse 14, they arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense and they cast them into the brook Kidron. I remember Mr. Horchek and I went and visited a lady in Dallas who was first starting to come to church. And we went into her house as a first visit, and her house was filled with crosses and idols and statues and just filled. But she had started, things were starting to make sense. And she was asking questions, and we answered questions. And then we came back about 3-4 weeks later, and about 50 or 60% of the crosses and the statues were gone. And we came back 4 or 5 weeks later, and there were no more statues, there were no more crosses. You could just see the light was turning on in this lady's mind. So that's what they're doing. They're taking away the altars. They took away the incense altars, and they cast them into the brook Kidron. Verse 15, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves, and they brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. There are times when, again, I think when we look at this, that we may feel ashamed of ourselves as we come before God every year at the Passover, recognizing that perhaps we haven't put things out as we should have. But I also would like for you to consider the fact that there's going to come a time when there's going to be more people coming into the church ashamed at the way they've lived their lives, and they're going to be looking for people to help lead them. I think that we have the opportunity to do that. As we are, oftentimes, we look at this, and I think sometimes we look at what's happened maybe in the past year, and we sometimes get a little down or discouraged. But if you see the renewal of what happens here, the spiritual renewal of what happened to ancient Israel during this Days of Unleavened Bread, I think that we can draw the parallels and do this ourselves. Go down to verse 18 and look at what this says. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they still ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. There were very specific rules about who can take the Passover and who can't. But this kind of all came up at the last minute. There were people that were, maybe for the first time in their lives, kind of getting called to this way of life. And they didn't even know how to do it. When you first were keeping the holy days or clean and unclean meats, did you not really understand how to do it? I can remember a guy who came into church, and he had put away catfish and shrimp, and he had put away pork, as he understood it, but he was eating tenderloin sandwiches. And someone said, well, you know tenderloin's pork. Oh, and it's like the light went on, and then it's a little bit of a shame. It's like, okay, well, I tossed that out. Well, it took a while for him to realize what was and what wasn't. I had a lady that I was talking to one time, and she said, you know, I'm okay with almost everything, but I really like catfish. Sorry, there's nothing I can do. The rule is the rule, right? So anyway, I just find it interesting. There are people that do that. This renewal that they felt, the multitude, verse 18, of the people of Israel hadn't cleansed themselves, but they still ate of the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. As people start to come to the truth, as we start to come to the truth, we go before God and we ask for atonement, and He is willing to do that. May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone, verse 19, who prepares his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Eternal listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. That healing is coming, brethren. The healing is going to come in part before the return of Jesus Christ. It will come in greater part afterwards. We need to be ready for that. Just think about the fact, as you go through these Days of Unleavened Bread, you are preparing yourself to help people, in the, not only who might be called now, but in the kingdom of God. As we are preparing ourselves, this should be exciting. We should not be in the Days of Unleavened Bread thinking about, looking in the rearview mirror about how bad we are or about how bad things are, but how good it is to be in the knowledge of God and to be understanding these vital lessons. The Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. God provided atonement, and He provides atonement for those of us who prepare our hearts to seek Him. Verse 21, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. And I want us to be doing that too. I do not want us to look at these next 7 days as a time of trial or trauma. If you find a donut somewhere in your house, don't panic. Throw it out, tell God you're sorry, and go forward. This needs to be a time of excitement for us. The children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. The Levites and the priests praised the Eternal day by day, all of the 7 days of Unleavened Bread. Go to God every day during Unleavened Bread and thank Him for this festival. Every day. That's an assignment that we all should have. Sing to the Eternal. As we close services today, and I'll lead you in a final song. This should be an exciting time for us to be able to sing. We are keeping God's festivals. Accompanied by loud instruments. I always find that funny, loud instruments. We don't have a lot of loud instruments, but during David's time, you can even read in Psalm 150. I know there are people that our typical church tradition is not to have, a jazz combo or a rock concert going on. But if you read in Psalm 150, it does talk about when you praise God, praise Him with drums and tambourines and all of this. So there were loud instruments that they used back in these days. Verse 21, then Hezekiah gave encouragement to all of the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Eternal, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days. They offered peace offerings, they made their confession to the Lord God of their fathers, and the whole assembly then agreed to keep the feast for another 7. They were having such a good time that they wanted to do it yet another 7 days. Have you ever wanted to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 more days? Enjoying those cardboard mottos or whatever it is that you have? Offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord their God. Verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. In other words, there was enough food to be able to do it for 7 more days. And so, verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, and also the priests and the Levites, and all the assembly that came from Israel, and the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had not been anything like this in Jerusalem. This was a time of great excitement. We often think of the Feast of Tabernacles as a time of great excitement, and it is. Do we look at the days of unleavened bread as a time of great excitement? This is a spiritual awakening and renewal, not only for ourselves, but for this world. And we should be looking for this to be a time of excitement. There even was a time early in the church in the 40s and 50s where the church would leave and go to the days of unleavened bread, like the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of year, I don't know if anybody of you were around then, but they would actually take off work or off school and go to the days of unleavened bread as well, to some place. Verse 26 again, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, there had not been anything like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites rose, they blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. I would like for God to hear a lot of excited prayers during the next 7 days as we go before Him in thanksgiving for being able to keep the days of unleavened bread. This is a tremendous opportunity. This is a tremendous time of gladness. Again, think of Israel, who was marching out of Egypt unfettered, without that heavy weight of having to make their tally of bricks. They were leaving sin. And this should be an exciting time for us. Now, I want to kind of change gears a little bit. What about the rest of humanity that aren't yet called? We talked a little bit about this, and I want to spend some time. As we read through this next section of Scripture, I would like for us to reflect on who we are today and what our role is. As we prepare ourselves for these next 7 days, recognize that we are preparing ourselves for a calling that's coming. There is something yet to happen to humanity. Ultimately, there will be a lot of people who will be keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread for the first time. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 1. It says, I say then, has God cast away His people? We know that the Israelitish nations, the United States, Britain, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, many others, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, that those are members of the ancient Israelites that were taken into Assyrian captivity. Has God cast away His people? Certainly not. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God not cast His people whom He foreknew? Or did you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleaded, there's Elijah, that was who it was. How he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, You have killed Your prophets, torn down Your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I would not be surprised. We seem like a small group here. I would not be surprised if there are a lot of people out there who are kind of tacitly reading, they're studying, just like people that I've been talking to recently that maybe were Baptists or Catholics in the past or whatever, and they've started reading and they recognize, no, there's something more to this than what I'm getting, and they're starting to listen. I think that there will come a time when more people will start to come out kind of hiding, as it were, and recognize the fact that God is dealing with people right now, even though we can't see it. I firmly believe that that's happening. Verse 5, so even then, at this present time, there still is a remnant according to the election of grace. We seem like a small group of people, but there is a remnant out there that God is working with. There are the people of God that are still there, and they're still doing the work of God. God has not forgotten the rest of humanity. He will eventually start to call people. It'll start small, but it will grow. And it will eventually culminate in the millennium, where all people will eventually be called. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, and eyes that they shouldn't see and ears that they shouldn't hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they don't see, and bow down their back always. There was and is, it is a fact that God is not calling everybody now, but there is going to be an opportunity for them. As we look at the blindness that is happening to this world, there is going to come a time when they're going to experience great joy. Verse 11. Let's go down to verse 25. Just for the sake of time. Verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should also be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer, think about that as the Passover lamb, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob, from the people. Jacob is, again, the nations of Israel today, the United States and Britain. There will come a time when all ungodliness in these countries will be taken away. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. There will come a time when people will experience the joy of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. As we are excitedly keeping it right now, there will come a time when everybody will. God will provide for them a deliverer, just like He did for ancient Israel during the first Passover, and just like He did for us when we finally accepted Jesus Christ in our baptism. He will provide a deliverer for them, but He also will provide for them, it says, a way to turn from all unrighteousness. That, in essence, is the story behind the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. He provides them with a deliverer, and He takes them away from unrighteousness. They will be experiencing this. Everybody who has ever lived will experience this. Verse 29, for the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That's a comfort scripture. Sometimes when we get down, when we look at things and we think, boy, I have messed up so badly that God's going to turn His back on me. It says that His promises to us, His gifts and His calling are irrevocable. Verse 30, you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy because of their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they may also obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them, people of the world right now, to disobedience, but he will have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As I look at what's going to be happening in the future, as I look at the fact that God's calling for us is irrevocable, he will never change his mind about us, that should give us great joy. Instead of great sadness at the fact that we may not have all of our ducks lined up yet. I think in this life we won't have them all lined up. But he has given us something that will never be taken away. He will never go back on his promise. Humans go back on their promises from time to time, don't they? God will never do that. That should lead us to unspeakable joy as we go into these days of unleavened bread. So having learned these lessons now during unleavened bread, one day I believe that we will be helping the rest of humanity as they step into their first Passover and their first days of unleavened bread. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 48 and let's look at a yet future event. This is a prophecy about the future. Isaiah chapter 48. And I want to start in verse 17. Just read two verses, verse 17 and verse 20. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus says the Eternal, your Redeemer. What is a Redeemer? Someone that buys you back or pays the price for you. That's our Passover sacrifice. Thus says the Eternal, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Eternal, your God, who teaches you to profit and who leads you by the way you should go. That's what God does for us. He redeems us and then he leads us in the way that we should go. He dies for us and then days of unleavened bread, he helps lead us down a positive path. Verse 20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare and proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, saying the Eternal has redeemed his servant Jacob. That is a yet future event. It mirrors the Exodus, doesn't it? It says, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. In other words, get out of the Egyptian slavery, get out of the ways of this world, flee sin. God will again redeem his servant Jacob. As we look at this future event, Israel will once again be freed from captivity, and this world is in captivity right now. The United States is in a spiritual abyss. It doesn't see it, but it is. The nations of Israel are going to one day again be called out of captivity, and there is going to be another exodus that's going to occur. If we are doing our part, we are going to be there to be able to help. Now, that brings us back to the days of unleavened bread 2015. I'd like to go to Psalm 51, and this is often the song that is sung at the end of the Passover service, and for good reason. But I would like to take Psalm 51 and read through sections of it anyway. And I think that as we read through this, you'll see that there is an element of Passover, there is an element of unleavened bread, and then there is an element of what's going to happen in the future for when God calls all people. Verse 1 through 5, this reminds me of the Passover. Look at what David was saying as he recognized his deep sin and his need for repentance. Verse 1, I have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. So as we look at this, we recognize the fact that we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we come before God. As we do every time when we go before God and we ask for forgiveness of sins, we often utter this prayer, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I've made a mistake, but I need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need the Passover. But then, verse 6 through 12 reminds me of the days of unleavened bread. Behold, after going to God and again asking for forgiveness, it says, behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. That's what God expects of us after we come to him. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. The days of unleavened bread picture putting that sin out of our lives. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. There's a, I probably have told you this before, but there's a, when the Bible was being translated into some Indian dialect or whatever, and it was in an area of the world where there was no snow, and they didn't know what this was. So one of the guys who was translating it said, if you purge me from my sins, instead of being like the inside of a turtle, I'll be like the inside of a coconut. And then that made sense to them. Oh, okay, I'm going to be white. I'm going to be clean. Just thought that was really cute. Verse 8, and make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what we should be doing during the days of unleavened bread. As He forgives us for our sins, we should be renewed in excitement and in joy. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Brethren, God has given us a time of great joy. We have 7 days to be joyful before God as we are renewing the fact that we have come out of Egypt. And then will what happen? What will we then be doing in the future? Verse 13 and 14. After we have accepted Jesus Christ's death and repented, after we have had our sins removed and start living a joyful life, then in verse 13 it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. That's what we have to look forward to. There is a job coming in the future. You read in Revelation chapter 20, we will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What will we be doing? Talking to each other? No, there's going to be a job to do. We will be teaching others about the way of God. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud to you of your righteousness. So brethren, again, I believe in my whole heart that that is what we have to look forward to. I'd like to summarize this sermon if I can. I still got a few scriptures to read, but I just thought of 3 words. They all begin with R, something that we can kind of remember as we recap what we've talked about today. The days of unleavened bread should be a time of refreshing. It should be a time of refocusing. And it should be a time of refining. Let me just real briefly describe what I mean there. The days of unleavened bread should be a refreshing. This should be a time when we realize that slate every year is wiped clean. I come out of the Passover service and feel clean. I don't know if anybody else has ever experienced that. I can pray before God. I can do things. There's something about doing the foot washing and then taking of that bread and wine. When I go home, I feel clean. We have come out of that great joy. We should refresh at the fact that our sins and our spiritual slates have been wiped clean. That should refresh us. We should then refocus ourselves during the days of unleavened bread. We need to get in tune with God and in tune with what He is looking for and refocus and rededicate ourselves to understanding what it is that He wants. We have this tremendous blessing of being able, during the days of unleavened bread, to refocus our thoughts and our minds for the year ahead. But then we also need to be refining the truth that we've been given. During our renewal and our revival, we tend to find things in our life that we need to refine. Every year, as we get better and better at looking for those crumbs that are in our life, we refine ourselves more and more. Instead of just using the days of unleavened bread as, oh, I need to get the crumbs out of my house, we need to be thinking about the fact is, okay, well, I got that loaf of bread out last year. Now, where's that piece of bread that's stuck in my pocket? And then the next year, okay, where are those crumbs? We need to keep refining to where we're getting closer and closer and closer to God. If we use the days of unleavened bread that way, we will come to a point where God will help us to continue to refine. In conclusion, I've got 3 more scriptures that I want to look at, but let's draw this quickly to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul tells us, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? It doesn't take much sin to start spreading in your life. Therefore, purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Recognize what he said. Because we have the Passover, we then should have unleavened bread. Because Christ died for us, We should be purging out all of the leaven that's in our lives. Therefore, let us keep this feast. So for the next 7 days, brethren, we will be following this admonition of Paul. Not with the old leaven. Don't go back to what you were doing last month. Right? You need to be headed forward as we look forward to these days of unleavened bread. Don't go back to the old leaven. Don't go back to the malice, to the leaven of malice and wickedness. Don't go back to the weights or the burdens that may be dragging you down. But go forward with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Isaiah chapter 40, very quickly, Isaiah 40 in verse 28. I can get there myself. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. I just want to remind you of the power of what God is doing for us. Have you not known, Isaiah 40 verse 28, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is never weary, he never faints, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Remember we read earlier about how sometimes we walk around with our knuckles dragging on the ground. He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he will increase strength. If you don't have any might right now, if you're feeling burdened down, recognize the fact that God will unburden you. Take it to him and be unburdened. Verse 30, for even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fail. But those who wait on the eternal will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. And brethren, that is what it is that we have to look forward to. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, as we look forward to the days of unleavened bread, let's keep these five verses in mind here, 11 through 15. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ came the first time, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, if we put that out of our lives and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, that's what we should be doing with the days of unleavened bread, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, the Passover, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. You have been brought through Passover. You have been brought through the Red Sea of unleavened bread, and you are his own special people. Verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Brethren, as we start the days of unleavened bread, I again want us to see this as a time of excitement, not a time of having to eat cardboard masses, but as a time of excitement where we are looking forward to what God has done in our lives and what he will continue to do for us. He has given us the opportunity to understand his truth. He has given us the understanding to be a part of the holy days that he has given us, and we should be using these days with the excitement of knowing that we have left spiritual Egypt and are heading toward the kingdom of God.